Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I know there's some older folks say, I wish I could go with them. Huh? Praise the Lord. Jesus is coming. He's coming. Jesus is coming. I tell you what. God is moving around the world. He's moving around the world and he's doing a work. And we need to prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord. We need to be in preparation for his coming. We need to watch what's going on around the world right now. There's something happening in the United States of America. There are Christianity is under attack. There's a war against Christianity. Persecution is in America right now and is going to, should Jesus tarry, probably keep getting worse toward the Christian. Franklin Graham said the storm is coming. And I agree with him on that. Overseas, many, many brothers and sisters in Christ are being martyred today, even while we sit here. I want to keep us reminding that they are paying the ultimate price for their faith in Jesus Christ. I listened to a recording of the 20 that were killed a few weeks ago. And right at the point of death, I listened to them. And you know, they were praising God and glorifying Jesus Christ as they were being martyred. And from that, you would think the church would be running into holes and hiding and getting, but it isn't. You know something? The pastor that's over there, it's growing. God is doing a supernatural work and people are getting saved. Muslims are getting saved. They're coming to Jesus. As Christians are standing up and telling them the love of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is a loving God, and they're getting saved. Isn't that awesome? Yes. Maybe Christians need to stand up and begin to be Christians in the United States. Maybe we can avoid some of this horrible bloodshed that's going on around the world. I don't know. But I tell you what, persecution is what cleanses the church. And we're starting to see it happen. I just heard one again. It's almost daily. I heard one on Fox News again. California college right now. The Christian people in the campus are told that they can't pray and do this and do that. But everybody else can do whatever they want. Christians are being hit on every side right now. And it's going to get worse and worse. They're getting more and more verbal toward our Christian faith. And we need to be ready, don't we? Either we're going to run or we're going to shut our mouths or we're going to stand up and say, this is what I believe and this is how I live my life and not surrender. Amen? Amen. See, that's what we're about here. We're not just about show. We're not doing any show anyway, are we?
No.
It's just me up here. That's not a show. We're here to glorify Jesus. Yeah. Just Jesus. Because when it's all said and done, we're going to be standing before him. Amen?
Amen.
We would like to see Jesus. If you get your Bibles, I'm going to read from John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. And it's always good to bring your Bibles to church, people, even though we got the technology of our screen and we got our little iPhones and our little iPads and our little eyeballs to look at those things. We can always bring our Bibles because I'm going to keep saying it, whether you believe it or not. People see your Bible. The Holy Spirit, the neighbor sees you walking out of your house. They see you coming home. They see you if you got a Bible. You've been at church. This is a testimony to me. It's a witness to me. I like walking in my driveway. I don't do it to show so everybody can see, hey, look at this guy. He's a self-righteous guy. I do it because, Lord, I pray somebody will be convicted when they look at my Bible. That's what it's all about. It's not about me. It's about the Holy Spirit being able to convict somebody's heart about their sin. So always bring your Bible to church. I think it's a healthy, wonderful thing to do. It's like carrying a track. Amen?
Amen?
On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that he had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him. For they that heard that he had done this miracle, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Imagine yourself in Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago at that time. There was a great crowd there that day that had come to celebrate the Feast of Passover. And I can imagine it was something like when you see New Year's Eve in Times Square. The multitude of people. You know, I don't know about you. I was wondering when I see that big crowd of people in Times Square down all these streets and everything. The thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Where are all the porta potties? Man. Those are big crowds, aren't they? Well, Josephus, the notable Jewish historian, estimated that over 2 million people were involved in the great Passover feast. 2 million people. It is known that 256,500 lambs were slain at one Passover, and that each lamb represented at least 10 worshipers. That's a lot of lambs being slain too, isn't it? Teeming thousands from all over the world were flooding into the city to observe the Passover. The mass of people and the necessary housing and food arrangements to handle such a mass of people can hardly be imagined. 2 million people. Can you imagine that in your city? An excitable carnival-like atmosphere was bound to prevail over the people, the mob of people there. Lots of people jamming the streets of the city, getting ready to celebrate. But as they prepared to observe one of the most important feasts that the Jewish people celebrate all year, word came that Jesus was on his way into the city. And it's a rare thing that all four Gospels record the same event in Jesus' life. Sometimes one or two Gospels record an event. Some events in Jesus' life are recorded three times in the Gospel accounts. But what happens on this day in Jerusalem is recorded by all four of the Gospel writers. For that reason alone, we should consider what happened here to be very important. The crowd gathers as Jesus rides into the city on a colt of a donkey, and they begin to wave palm branches and shout their welcome to Jesus. If you were there, who would you see? Who would you see? But who were the faces in that crowd that day? And what are they thinking? I believe as we examine the crowd that was present that particular day, we may find ourselves in some of those around us. Scott McGinnis, associate professor of religion at Stanford University, notes that within the week, Jesus went from being praised to being scorned. Jesus experienced exaltation and then degradation during that week. And then he said, followers, listen to this, followers fall away and abandon him. It gives the description of a bittersweet day of Palm Sunday. Did you hear that? People, did you hear that? Followers fall away. And today, even as I was traveling south, there was big banners along the highways in Kentucky that said, be a follower of Jesus. Be a follower of Jesus. And I'm thinking, anybody can be a follower. But where is the repentance? You can't just be a follower of Jesus. But look at here, followers fall away and abandon him. And the first people, the first group, the Roman soldiers were there. That was the first group you would see there, was the Roman soldiers. As the crowd begins to honor Jesus, I'm sure it gets the attention of these Roman soldiers. There were probably a large number of soldiers gathered to see what was going on, for they were charged with keeping the Jewish people under control. After all, the Romans were the ones in control of this country. What did this demonstration mean to the Romans? Nothing is recorded about the Roman viewpoint, but it is certain that they kept a close watch that day. And you can bet they did. During the annual Passover feast, it was not uncommon for some of the Jewish zealots to try to arouse the people to fight back against the Roman occupation of their city and their country. Maybe the Roman soldiers thought this parade was that kind of an event. Something's going to happen big here. Maybe they were expecting to have to quell a riot there. But then here comes Jesus riding on the donkey's colt. Can you imagine that picture? I imagine some of the Roman soldiers must have smiled at the triumphal entry because it was nothing like their own triumphal celebrations back in Rome. I'm sure the Roman soldiers who were there were smiling and laughing a little, pointing fingers, mocking Jesus as he was coming in on a donkey. They'd probably seen this type of tribute before. Whenever a Roman general was victorious on a foreign soil, killing at least 5,000 of the enemy and gaining new territory, he was given a Roman triumph celebration when he returned to the city. It was the Roman equivalent of the American ticker tape parade, only with much more splendor. There wasn't confetti, by the way. But, you know, when I thought about that, too, how many have ever seen when the Soviet Union or North Korea would always put their soldiers all on television marching in perfect uniform, you know, and all their... that's what I think about the Roman soldiers. They wanted to display it all. The general would ride into the city in a gold-covered chariot with white stallions pulling it, a symbol of a warrior. The general would display the trophies he had won. The enemy leaders he had captured would be paraded in chains down the street before the general. The parade ended at the arena where some of the captives entertained the people by fighting with beasts. Yes, I would guess some of these soldiers probably laughed at the antics of the Jerusalem crowd that day and the sight of the so-called king. What real king would ride on a dumb donkey? It's probably what they were thinking. What powerful leader would stoop so low? Well, I know who would. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God's always got the answer. But there's Jesus riding on a donkey and all these Roman soldiers watching him coming in. And there's our Jesus, humble Jesus. Just think, when you think about that, all the power of the universe sitting on that dumb donkey. They probably found it amusing compared to a Roman triumph. Our Lord's entry into Jerusalem was nothing. Isn't that how some people treat Jesus today? Exactly. They are amused by the stories about him. Well, they don't mind the stories. They get amused by him. I talked to a guy the other day. He was amused by some of the stories in the Bible. They laugh at him and at people who worship him. How could sophisticated people be so ignorant, they say? After all, what educated person will believe some of the things that people say he did? Make the blind to see? The lame to walk, the deaf to hear, walk on water? Calm storms with a word and feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes? Come on, ladies, you try that. But the intellect sometimes can't accept that. Who in their right mind would believe such things? So they just laugh at Christians who have faith in this Jesus of Nazareth. There were probably some of those in the crowd that day. And then there was probably another group of people there that day. If we go back just to earlier verses in John chapter 12, 1 through 3, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. That's Jesus anointed at Bethany. And then in chapter 12, verse 9, it says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom had been raised from the dead. See, before Jesus came to Jerusalem, he spent some time with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. And we see another large crowd there. John says they were there, not just to see Jesus, but to see this man, Lazarus, who, as the story goes, had been raised from the dead. That's who they came to see. This crowd wanted to see what was going on there. These people were there to see the show, not to see the master. They wanted to know what was going on. They weren't really interested in why Jesus was there. These are people who were half-sincere seekers. Another popular term today, seekers. They see the crowd gathering at the dinner Jesus was attending, and they wanted to be part of the party. The crowd came to see the spectacular. This is to see Lazarus, the man rumored to have been raised from the dead. That's who they came to see. They were anxious to see who had experienced such a phenomenal event and to see if a resurrected man was any different from anybody else. That was their intent, to be there. And the crowd came to a social occasion, a festive atmosphere. They came to the banquet. Wherever Jesus was, there was action and things were happening. It was there where everyone was gathering. They wanted to join the party. Isn't that why some people come to church today? To see the show and join the party? Sadly, but it's true today in our world that we live. They don't come to worship the king, but they come to see who's singing. They come because their friends are there. They come to socialize. They come maybe to see if they, like Lazarus, can get in on the good stuff. And it looked, and boy, I tell you, people, look out if there's food. Look out if there's food. Don't get in the way or you might get knocked down if there's a meal. You want to get a crowd, just tell them there's going to be a meal. They're there to get what they can, not to worship the king. They're there to see the miracles, not to see the king. And as I say these things, I want you and I to think about the thing. Why do we truly come to church? Is it to see the king? Is it to come to worship Jesus? Or is it these other things that are in our lives that kind of overshadow why our true purpose of being here? John 12, 18 says, for this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that had done this miracle. You know, I think sadly that's why some churches are becoming mega churches today. They're drawing the crowds. Yes, they are. Big crowds. Lots of people are attending, but people are coming because of the great concerts that are available. They're there because of the orchestra. They come for a sing-along. They come for the show. There's this one church in the South that they had a country western star come in and said, I've got friends in high places drinking beer and whiskey. That was the song in church. The crowd went crazy. I heard it personally. They come for the show. They come so they can say they go to that big church that always has its name in the paper because of some of the events that are taking place. They come because they are easily influenced. They come for the events in the exciting atmosphere. And if that's missing, if those things are missing, or if there's something they don't like, they don't show up. So were they there to see Jesus? How many sitting in the presence of the Lord in his church today are only half sincere? How many come to church just because it's the thing to do, the place to be, the place where everyone else is? How many seek the spectacular signs only? John chapter 6, verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what signs showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They just want to see the signs. That's the attitude of some. What will you do for me, Jesus? What will you give me? Mark chapter 7, verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well, has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's good to examine our hearts, isn't it? It's good to think about these things. These were people that were in the crowd that day. Jesus was coming, triumphantly coming in Jerusalem. All different types of people with all different reasons for being there. And we still need to ask the same questions when we come to church. Why are we coming? Matthew chapter 23, 28. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. See, we forget that God reads the intent of the heart. He looks at our inner self and he reads us within. He doesn't just look out to see the suit and the tie. He goes in and reads what's inside, the true motive. That's what he looks at. That's the part when we stand at the judgment, he'll be reading us because he knows us. How many want the miracles but miss the master? They were probably some of those in the crowd that day, no doubt about it. And then there was another group of people that were there. The religious leaders were there. John chapter 12, 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing, behold, the world is gone after him. See, wherever the power was, that's where you'd find these Pharisees. Wherever the prestige was, you could be sure they would be there. They wanted the praise and they wanted the glory. They wanted to be looked up to and they wanted to be the ones who had all the influence. They were fine as long as they were the center of attention, but look out as someone else received the praise. People were beginning to come to Jesus and follow him. And the Pharisees knew that this meant their powerful political position were in jeopardy that day. How tragic it is, huh? That religious positions sometimes become political. That men reject Christ for the things of this world. That men swap eternity for social and political gain. These preachers and teachers, these church leaders, were only interested in themselves. They were only interested in the prestige of their position. I did this. I did that. Look what I did. See what I'm doing. Hear me. I'm wonderful. And they were going to oppose anyone or anything that threatened their power. And see, God isn't pleased with that kind of leadership, people. He's not pleased at all with that kind. It says in Ezekiel 34, 2, 3, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Those were the type of leaders that were there that day when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. Looking how they could grab some power, some prestige, some attention, some acknowledgement. But there are many in church today who want that visible position. They want the power. They want to be the movers and the shakers. And to gain following, they'll say anything that is popular and that makes them popular. They'll preach the prosperity gospel. Come to Jesus, all your cares and troubles will be over. I've heard that. Come to Jesus and he'll give you all that you want. They'll say anything to gain a following. They'll preach what the crowd wants to hear, not what the Bible says. People, that's happening in our world today. By the multitudes, people are being lulled to sleep through seductive spirits, through that type of preaching and teaching. Rather than pointing men and women to Jesus, they point to themselves. They want to want people to follow them and not God. They want to say they were the ones who produced the big churches. They were responsible for the big crowds. They point to themselves, not to Jesus. You that have been going here regularly always hear me say this. Jesus is the one who builds this church. I'm not interested in numbers. I thank God for numbers. I'm not interested in them. I'm content knowing that God is the one building the house. He's going to do it. He gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. Everyone that's sitting in here today, praise God. Praise the Lord. That's who gets the honor. And I'm not going to get my electric Hawaiian guitar out and sing you a song to get more people in. I'm not going to do it. My mother played that very well. Isaiah 56:11 says, "Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter." Yes, they were some of these bad shepherds in the crowd that day too. And they even went so far as to plot to do away with Jesus. See, these were the people in the crowd that day, the ones who were amused and laughed at Jesus. The ones who wanted to join the party and get what was in it for themselves. And there were the ones who wanted the power and the prestige. Oh yes, I almost forgot another group. You see, there was one more group there that day. John chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" That was the group who wanted to see Jesus. That we would see Jesus. Oh, that we would all come into his presence to glorify and honor him. Could you imagine when we all come to church with high expectations to see Jesus? Just Jesus. We come here with an attitude within our spirits and our hearts, and we're here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Everything in his word comes to reality when we focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords only. Instead of looking around at somebody and thinking a critical attitude or this or that within the church, but we come to worship Jesus as the body of Christ. Can you imagine the difference what will happen in a church? That if we truly did that? That we truly had that love that that King has for us, Jesus? That we portrayed that because we were so focused upon him that we looked around and we just loved everybody because his love was flowing through us? Wouldn't that be awesome? See, then the miracles would happen, but as they happened, we wouldn't be here just to see the miracle. We would be here because we knew Jesus was here and we knew that every need would be met. Because Jesus was here. Those were in the crowd too. What a difference it would make in our lives if we would say we would like to see Jesus. See, when we see Jesus, we get our mind off of everything else. Some of us come into church and we carry all of our junk from the week. And we bring it in here. But we need to get our minds off ourselves, off of others, and we need to put it on Jesus. Because when we do, it seemingly things work out. Whatever's going on in your life, when you focus on Jesus, when you truly focus on him, your life seemingly works out because you're focused on the one who is the God of the impossible to make everything happen in your life and my life come to reality. Yeah. the way he desires in our life. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I talked to a guy this past week and he's discouraged with the church. Hasn't been in church for a couple of years. He's discouraged with the Christians in the church. I told him, I said, your heart is in rebellion toward God. I said, Jesus didn't tell you to look at people. He said to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. People will always discourage us. We will always let each other down. Jesus never does. We need to focus on Jesus. We need to be that crowd that says, I want to see Jesus. For when we see Jesus and worship his holy name, God is glorified. Did you know that? He's glorified. When we recognize that this Jesus represents the love that God has for us, a love that would send him to the cross to die for us, we can be changed. When we come to the realization that God gave his only son to die for you and for me, that we might not perish but have everlasting life, it changes our whole perspective. And sometimes we get that out of our hearts. It kind of seeps out of us, and we got to be reminded what Jesus did on the cross for us. Just think, people. He died on a cross. He took our sins. He didn't hide our sins. He took our sins upon himself on the cross, and his blood washed our sins away. And he made us righteous through his righteousness. And we do not have to go into an eternal hell because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. You know, if you keep that in your heart and in your life, you get a joy with inside. And you have a worship that you carry around during the week. Instead of having the burden of the things that are bringing you down, you have a joy that's in you that keeps you lifted up in your spirit because you keep realizing he's the answer. He's the answer. He's overcome. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When we see and believe the glorious truth, then we will we'll begin to worship him. We need to worship the King. We begin to bow down and surrender our whole beings to God. We begin to follow and obey his will, to honor and to praise him for all he's done and is doing for us, or even right now. Yes, when we really seek Jesus, that's when the name of God is truly glorified in our life. That's when real worship occurs. Those people in the crowd that day were shouting something that was far more significant than that they even realized. Hosanna! Hosanna! They didn't realize. They didn't realize that the Hebrew word means he who saves. They were welcoming their king. But this was not the king that they would reign over, that would reign over Israel. This was a king far more important, far more powerful than any king on earth. For although they didn't realize it, they were honoring the King of Heaven. They were honoring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were honoring the King that would triumph over death. They were singing praises to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And they were all in that crowd that day. Shouldn't we be doing the same thing today? Let's all stand, please. Can you see yourself in that crowd today? Where would our hearts be? Where would our minds be? What would we be thinking? What would we be doing? Where would we be in that crowd? Would we be one of that crowd? Someone once said, if you feel far from God right now, guess who moved? Yeah. If you're in here this morning and you feel far from God, don't let the devil lie to you and say God doesn't care about you. Don't let him tell you that. Because Jesus promised in his word that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He would never do it. Even when at the moment of our death, he is right there, close to us. But if you feel far from him, just continue to worship him. And he's there. Sometimes people, I just want to say this, that sometimes we walk through times of wilderness in our life. And sometimes God may allow that just so that we learn to walk by faith. That we follow him through faith and not by feelings. And when you can look up and say, Lord, I don't feel you, but I worship you. There's people in here this morning. You need to just tell him, I don't feel you, but I love you, Lord. I love you and I honor you and I want to serve you. He's never gone. He's here. He's here. Ruth Ann Graham Lotz, you probably recognize her. She says, just give me Jesus. I love that. If you ever listen to her preach on that, speak on that, it is awesome. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. There's some people in here with every head bowed this morning, please. There's some people in here that would say, I need Jesus. I need to focus on Jesus. I haven't been focused on Jesus in my life. If you're in here, just raise your hand and say, I just need Jesus. You maybe have never committed your life to Jesus and you say, I want to give my life to Jesus this morning. I want to serve that mighty God. I don't want to be one of the crowd that just walk in and to see what I could get or just to see the curiosity. I need Jesus in my life. But is there people in here too that you've done that? You've given your life to Jesus, but you've been focused away from Jesus. You've got your mind and everything else, but on who he is. And you're missing the whole reason of what he did on the cross. Just put your hand up and say, I want more Jesus. Just put it up and say, I want more Jesus. Come on, people. We need more Jesus, don't we? Not more of him. We got him all. We need Jesus in this place. We need Jesus in this place. And that's my prayer for Crossfire Assembly, as should Jesus tarry, as we go on, that Jesus is going to be continued to be worshipped in this church. And as we do, we're honoring the mighty name of God. And we're going to watch his hand move in a supernatural way in our lives personally, as well in this as a corporate body. Heavenly Father, you see the hands in here, and my hand's up because, Lord, I want to see Jesus more in my life. That when the enemy would come in like a flood and try to get my mind and bring confusion and get me away from thinking about Jesus or what you did on the cross for us. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit will bring the remembrance back into my heart and I can begin to worship you and to praise you for taking away my filthy sins. I'm no longer a sinner, but I belong to Jesus. Is there anybody in here? One last time, I'm going to say, if you've never done that, I would like you just to come forward. God calls people forward publicly. Jesus talked to a lot of them publicly. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day. We glorify you. We honor you, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory. You're the mighty God. You're the creator. You're the deliverer. You're the helper. You're the one that breaks the chains, the bondages in our life. You're the one that brings peace and healing in our spirits, our souls, our bodies, our minds. You're the one, Father. You're the one that has the answer. Jesus is the one who accomplished it all on Calvary's cross. In that week that he rode in, Lord, Jesus could look at the crowd and he knew already what he was facing, but he still kept going. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we honor you, we glorify you, we love you. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll touch each person in here this morning individually, Lord. Touch them with your Holy Spirit power. Let them sense your presence. Let them sense your love. Let them sense your grace and your mercy. Let them also sense, including me, sense your conviction in the direction you would have us to go and the direction you would have us to stay away from that would damage our souls. And I pray now, Lord, that your blessings be upon each home, every person represented, every home represented here. Lord, that they will see the supernatural hand of Jesus upon their lives this week. And that they would share that goodness and that mercy with someone who needs to hear. And we praise you and we thank you and we love you for what you did for us, Lord. And we glorify you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm excited about Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Have some good fellowship today. Talk about Jesus. Who cares about the Vikings and the Twins? I saw a little girl one day on the Fox News, and they had a picture of mommy and daddy did a little girl in the back seat, and she was crying because one of the team players got traded to another team. I understand it and everything, but wouldn't that be something if she would have been sad that she couldn't go to church and praise Jesus? I always like to think spiritual things too, because we got to remember that, amen? I think I'm done preaching.